moments, at least right now, think about some of the things that God has done for you. Right now, think about it. I'll watch for smiles to appear on your faces, because He has. Yes, I see smiles. As I look out at your faces, I think of different things that many of you have been through. Some God has already brought you through, and some He's still bringing you through. I look at you and I think of all of us who can share the bare bones Christian testimony that was in that song. With His blood, He has saved me. With His power, He has raised me. I pray that that's your experience today. And if it is not, I pray that before you leave, it is your experience, that you will know yourself to be an accepted, forgiven, made new child of God, ready to face whatever the world has to bring you, and with more and more stories to come into your history, into your autobiography, should you write it, of the things that He has done. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You sent Jesus to this rebellious planet, who somehow so dumbly we declared our independence from You, that You knew that we would die without You forever. And so You came in Jesus to save us, to be our sacrifice, to be our Savior. Oh, Father, we pray that right now that Your Holy Spirit would fill this place, that You would remove from this place every distraction, every thought of fear, every thought of hopelessness, and just turn our eyes upon Jesus by the Holy Spirit, that we can see You in all of Your love and glory in Him. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. This picture, right here, I want to use the word that it's one of my favorite pictures of Jesus, but because of the situation, I can't say that it's my favorite picture of Jesus because there's so much pain in it. But it's one of the most meaningful pictures of Jesus that I know of, that I've ever encountered. It was painted, I believe, either at the end of the 1800s or early in the 1900s by a Russian artist, Nikolai Ghe, G-H-E, in English letters. Of a moment that, to me, is so unbelievable to witness. And many pictures that I've seen representing this moment and the moments around it represent Jesus as somehow, well, not exactly like Isaiah 53 says, you know? Isaiah 53 says there was nothing in His appearance to attract us to Him, that He was marred, that He was broken, and all of these things that it says. And as I look at this picture of Jesus, a Palestinian, an Israelite, a Jewish peasant, with the most powerful man in Palestine, this picture speaks to me of who Jesus is and who He was as He walked on this earth and how He came to be in this situation. Can you see His face at all? Jesus is not here as a king, even though He declares Himself to be so. Jesus is here as a prisoner. Jesus has just come from being abused verbally and physically by the very leaders of His own people, who were there, as we talked about before, who were there to show the people His plan of salvation, who were there, if they had understood the Scriptures and accepted them as they were, would have heralded Jesus and would have been on the same team as Jesus. But instead, in the face of the miracles of Jesus, even before they put Him on trial, had already concluded that they and everybody, the world, would be better off if Jesus was dead. confronted with the resurrection of a man from the dead, 4 days in the tomb when everybody knew he was dead. Rather than being inspired, they planned how they could hold this court, how they could get false witnesses to testify against him so that they could make their own, making themselves feel powerless, powerful in the face of their own powerlessness, justified in condemning him to death. And so, the conclusion of our last passage has them gathering, and the beginning of the passage here in Mark chapter 15 has them gathering to see to it that their intention from way long before would be fulfilled, because they didn't have the power to put anyone to death. As we think about this, as we look on the face of Jesus here, standing before Pilate, who's amused by his kingship, who's intrigued by the religious mess that he's been drawn into, I want to get inside the heart of Jesus. Would you get inside the heart of Jesus? Would you think about what was this like for Jesus here in this situation? And so the leaders of his people, the leaders who, though they did not know it because they claimed the name of God, the Creator, were actually in his name doing what they were doing, they took Jesus, who was their king, whether they knew or acknowledged it or not. And because they did not have the power to put him to death legally, they brought him to their enemies. They brought him to someone that they hated just to get the job done. I can't think of anything analogous in my life, can you? Where you have been delivered over by people who had something against you, who hated you so much that they were willing to work with people that they hated in order to harm you and bring you down. This is the situation that he found himself in as he came to this place where he was standing there face to face with Pilate. Think about it. Jesus knew the story of his childhood. Mary had treasured all these things in her heart and told him. If Jesus thought about it at that moment, he would have thought about the fact that Pilate, representing the Roman Empire, all the power of the Roman Empire behind him, concentrated in him, the authority given to him by the Roman Empire, was the same authority that had tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby. Do you remember that? In the person of King Herod, who could not tolerate another king in his territory that he ruled, the territory of Palestine. He could not tolerate another coming king in that territory. And so, he had all the babies of Bethlehem from 2 years old on down killed just so that, in the name of Rome, he could kill Jesus. And now Jesus had been, so they thought, placed in the power of Rome, in the person of Pilate, again, for the sole purpose of being killed. You can open your Bibles and look at this passage and see from the heart of Jesus the things that were happening, and how they would turn and how they would twist and how they would all essentially boil down to the same thing. The same issue that almost got him killed as a baby, that got all those babies of Bethlehem killed when he was a child. The same issue is raised. Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" It's the same issue. What kind of issue is that? That's a power issue. Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is as you say." Now the thing that you don't see in this picture that's represented here in Mark is that the chief priests and the others, they had not left. They were around there. And as Pilate questioned Jesus, and Jesus gave him his short answer, the Jewish leaders, the chief priests, they hounded and they piled on, and they gave all of their false testimony, they gave all of their words to try and get this thing done. Can you imagine being in a situation where the whole goal, the whole purpose of every word, the whole purpose of everything that's being done is to get you killed? And not just any death. You can be sure that Jesus had seen crucifixions because it was used by the Roman Empire to convince anyone who thought to oppose them that it was a pointless and fruitless thing and that they should abandon the idea at all costs right away, because it was not just any death, it was a tortured, horrible, heinous, the most horrible, the most torturing death that anyone could come up with. And Pilate asks him again, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you?" But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. As I get the picture, as I read the account here, as I read the other accounts of Jesus' interaction with Pilate, I see this mixture of contempt and admiration that emerge in Pilate's heart and in his attitude. Here in this picture, you can kind of see more of the view of contempt, that he's looking at him saying, "You, a king? Really? How deluded are you that you would think yourself a king?" But the fact of the matter being that Jesus, in all of his life and ministry, had not done one thing to make the Roman Empire think that he was a threat to them. Only the chief priests, only the religious leaders had found him threatening, not the Romans. But still, Pilate, looking on him with this mixture of contempt and amazement. If you read the chapter in Desire of Ages called Before Pontius Pilate, you will find that his marveling was well placed, because of any miracle that Jesus could do to demonstrate that he really was who he said he was, the miracle of his restraint in this horrific situation is truly the miracle that was called for, that said more than any other miracle could say. The fact that he, the King and Creator of the universe, would listen as his own people railed against him with the purpose of getting him killed, a horrible death. Listening to the contemptuous and bemused questioning of this Roman prelate, Pontius Pilate, that he just stood there. As Isaiah says in another passage, as a sheep before his shearers is silent, and said essentially nothing. That he didn't call down fire. That he didn't do any words of bravado or anything like that. That he stood there and he took it. The interesting thing, as you read the passage, as it continues, you find out from this and other passages that Pontius Pilate, of course, found nothing worthy of convicting Jesus. He could pin it on this whole thing of being the king, and the chief priests and others made sure to try and tell him that he had to, or he would be turned out by his own government. But Pilate, not wanting to make that call himself, because he was known to be at times weak and vicious, and at times weak and cowering in the face of the people that he served and that were under his domination, this time he decides to take the decision that was supposed to be his and turn it back over to the people. You remember from the story that the priests had told him what his duty was, and that he then brought to them one Barabbas. Remember the story of Barabbas? Barabbas the insurrectionist, Barabbas the criminal, Barabbas probably the murderer. And Pilate, not wanting to see this through, he had received other signs and everything, not wanting to see Jesus killed, not wanting to have to do this, he turns the decision back over to Jesus' own people. It was supposed to be trial by Romans, verdict by Romans, sentencing by Romans, and execution by Romans. But Pilate, he takes this, and with his misestimations of Jesus, and with his misestimation of the chief priests and the people gathered before him, he presents to them, as was the custom, at the feast of the Passover, an alternative. He says, here you have Jesus, your king, and he had to rub it in their face. Here you have Jesus, your king, and here you have Barabbas, this known criminal insurrectionist. It is the custom for me to release a prisoner to you at this time. Who would you have me to release? And Pilate was sure, weak leader that he was, that he could count on those people to see this murderer and to see this healer and to make the right decision. But as you can see in the picture, fomented and prodded by the chief priests, by the chief representatives of Jesus there in that crowd, in that hall, in that judgment place, the crowd said, Barabbas, give us the murderer. Give us Barabbas. And Pilate, incredulous, said, then what would you have me to do with your king? And what did they answer? Crucify him. Crucify him. I have to say, as a 21st century person living here in the United States, the first thing I hear when I hear crucify him is still just simply kill him. But what they were saying with every yell is, nail him on a cross, pin him up so that he can barely breathe, if at all. Make it so that it will last for days. Make it so that he will suffer and die. Make it so that his back will be rasped against bare wood and get splintered. Make him miserable. Torture him to the nth degree and kill him. With every yell, crucify him. Crucify him. That's the whole package of what they were saying. And so, Pilate, having turned it over to them again, gave the repetition of that pronouncement in John chapter 1 and verse 11. Enter the heart of Jesus. I don't know if Jesus had it played out in his mind exactly how it was going to go. I don't know if the Spirit had told him, but he was there, fresh off of Gethsemane, fresh off of being beaten and pummeled by the religious leaders in their trial, physically and emotionally. Here he is, coming here and having his case turned back over to them. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And you know from the Gethsemane scene that even then, the portention of the separation from the Father was coming upon him. What is the explanation for this? It's only love. Only love for you. Only love for the whole world, seeing it through so that if anyone would believe on him, if anyone would trust him, that they could not perish but have everlasting life in his kingdom of love, in his presence, with his family, in all of the universe, together forever. He stayed through it as all of the connections, as all of the support were evaporating around him, and not only disappearing, but through the person of his own people turning on him, claws out, saying, you are worse than nothing. We want you tortured and dead at the hands of the very people that we ourselves hate. That's what Jesus experienced. And then I hope that you're a friend of Jesus. I hope that you have encounters with him every day. I hope that you experience the things that he has done in your life and experience it and feel it and sense it as being from his very hands. I hope that as you pray in the morning, that you experience his very presence. I hope that as you open the Bible and read, whether by yourself or whether with others, that you sense a connection with him, a connection of friendship, of love, of admiration, and of his personal presence with you as your own Savior and Lord. And I say that because I hope that as you read these things, as you think of these things that happen, that you think of them as happening to your friend, as happening to the one who has loved you beyond what anyone could ever hope or promise to love you. I hope that as you see in your imagination, and maybe with the feeble help of some pictures, these people who despised him, the Roman soldiers in this case, and just the day before, his very own people, tearing at his beard, cramming on his head a crown of thorns, cutting his scalp, beating it over the top, as Mark says, with reeds to make sure that it hurt as badly as it could. Teasing him, taunting him, putting a purple robe on him like he was royalty and bowing at his feet and mocking him as they professed to worship him as the king that he was supposed to be. This is your friend. This is my friend, Jesus. What a friend of sinners. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and shame to bear. This is our friend. Do I want our hearts to hurt this morning? Yes, I do. If you have to substitute in your mind's picture someone that you see and know in your life, imagine it. That being done to them. This is our Jesus, who for the joy set before him, which would be a picture of you in his family, endured the cross and despised the shame. And as I want, the other thing that I want you to think about at this time as we contemplate this scene in the torment of Jesus, the other thing I want you to think about is the times that you have felt the worst stings of rejection and hurt from people in your life. And know Jesus understands. Jesus understands the worst rejections that you have experienced. Jesus understands when you, the people that you thought would come through for you, didn't. And sometimes worse, actually worked together to bring you down and hurt you. Jesus understands. He truly is your friend. He truly does love you. He truly does know how to get you from the depths of your suffering, of your pain, and as because of the cross, even of your guilt, and get you from those depths all the way to glory where he is right now. He knows how to get you there because he has walked that journey. And the very fact that he did it should tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt that he not only can do it, but he wants to do it. He is all in for you. I hope you get that. He is all in for you. So, for anyone in this room, that might wonder if there's a place for you in his kingdom, there is no reason for you to doubt it. There is no legitimate reason for you to doubt it. Because this story tells you, yes, there is. And not only is there a place, but the way has been made and prepared and taken care of to do the job. All because of Jesus and his love for you. The only question is, will you continue today, if you have been already, saying yes to him? And if today needs to mark the day of your first yes to him, will this be the day that you say yes to him? Yes, Jesus, I see beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are my friend. I will walk with you to glory. Yes, Jesus, I see beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have done everything to take away the separation that sin has brought between me and the heart of God. And yes, Jesus, I recognize that it is my sin that piled right in there to do my part to make it happen to you. Will you join me in saying yes to Jesus? For the first time, or for the thousandth or the millionth time, and make our commitment today to our dearest, best friend who allowed himself to be tormented for us, to say yes and yes to everything he asks, everything he calls, every opportunity he opens, to serve, to show our love for him, to worship, to meet in his name, to say yes and yes and yes. Jesus, my purpose is to say yes to you with my life because you said yes to me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what he went through for us. No, Father, our hearts are broken as we think about the torment, about the rejection, about the hurt that was piled on him. And our hearts are really hurt because even as we're tempted to point our fingers at those who were physically there and did it, that we know with our sin that we did it too. That we're the ones behind all of those blows, behind that crown of thorns, all of those things. Thank you that just as you loved those tormentors of you back then, that you love us now, and you only want to have us in your family forever. Father, I pray for anyone here who has not felt that they could be in your family. I pray that today, seeing the love of Jesus, that their hearts are melted. And if that's you, I invite you to pray with me this prayer. And as you pray this prayer in faith, you cross the line from death to life. You cross the line from lost to found. You cross the line into the family of Jesus who loves you. Oh, Father, I come to you not because I'm good, but because I, like all of your other sheep, have gone astray to my own way. I have sinned. I have broken your commands. I have gone against your very spirit and purpose of love and lived for myself. I ask your forgiveness, and I thank you that Jesus gave his life on the cross for my sin so that I am able to be forgiven and free. I ask for your cleansing power through the Holy Spirit to make me a new person so that I can live for you the rest of my life, so that I can shine for you, showing the way to Jesus for others around me, all the way until Jesus comes. For all of us, Father, I pray that your Spirit would fall upon us. Remind us every day of how much we are loved. Remind us every day of your plan for us. Be the voice behind us, showing us the way to walk. And let our hearts be such that at every point you show the way, that we say yes. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.